the one God, living and true, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I had a hard time preparing to preach today, in part because the second lesson, the epistle, is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've studied it, I've delved into it, I've memorized it. It's just always with me. But you know, that would be the easy way out. And maybe then I would be violating the very teaching that that lesson has for us. Jesus seldom took the easy way out. And that's what we see in today's gospel lesson, because to place it in its proper context, we see this in the Gospel of Matthew as just toward the end of his public ministry and just about that time when he is going to enter into this great work for our salvation, his suffering and passion and death. And this lesson, the gospel lesson, opens that up a bit for us, because you see, he's sort of poking the authorities. And we all know what happens when you poke at those in power. They usually start to poke back. And if that's not enough, what they do is they really just begin to take out their ire on you. That's exactly what the leaders of Jesus' day did. Jesus was a pretty savvy debater. I think he could have put any of our attorneys in our parish to shame. He knew exactly what to say and how to turn a phrase, and did a masterful job of turning this argument with these religious leaders of his day back on themselves so that they were the ones who were confronted by being backed into the corner and having to give an answer, so much so that the only answer they could give was an embarrassing one. These are the people to whom the people look. These are the people who are supposed to have all the answers. And they say, "We don't know." They actually did know. But you see, they couldn't answer, first of all, because if they admitted that John the Baptist was a righteous preacher and a prophet of God, it was clear that they did not heed his teachings. And if they would say that Jesus was preaching with divine authority, they stood to lose their place. You see, that's what Jesus understood about them. That they were more secure in holding on to their power over others than they were seeking the truth. And so they even went so far as to answer in this embarrassing way. And we can just imagine what was going through their minds and their hearts at this point, especially when they left Jesus behind and they went into their council room and they started talking among themselves, and they began almost immediately to plot against Jesus and to say, "This one must go. He's dangerous. He's dangerous because the people follow him and he questions our authority." It is no surprise, because shortly after this, as we would read through the Gospel of Matthew and we get closer to that wonderful story that we remember during Holy Week, it is soon after this that Jesus comes into Jerusalem for a final time, and in point of fact, people are laying cloaks and palm branches in the street as he rides astride the mule, and he's coming into the city, and they're calling him Son of David, which might not mean much to us, but in that time it meant this was the rightful king. Not only did he embarrass them, not only did he begin to question their authority, the people were starting to see him perhaps as the answer to their prayers, that he would be the one to deliver them from the oppressive yoke of the Romans and make Israel free again. But we know the story. We know how it turned out. And the reality is that it turned out that way because even as Jesus stood before Pilate in the Gospel of John and Pilate said to him, "So you are a king," he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus understood that all along. And so anyone who wanted to hold on power in this world was really not Jesus' concern, except as they had the capacity to keep others from hearing the good news about the life that God could offer as the kingdom was made real among us, as the healing power of Jesus was made real among us, as he taught us that we need not be worried about every jot and tittle of the law, but that we had a compassionate and merciful God that overlooks so much because his love for us is so great. And so he teaches today with yet another parable. Here we go again. A story with images. And yet again, a vineyard. These common themes begin to emerge Sunday after Sunday for us. And so today we hear again about a landowner who had children. And the landowner had a vineyard. And he told one of his sons to go out and to work in the vineyard. And he said, "Okay, I'll go, Dad." But then he never did. Maybe he walked out of the house. Maybe he walked toward where the vineyard was. But he took a detour along the way and did whatever he wanted to do that day. And yet the other one said, No, it's not for me. I'm not doing that. It's too hot. It's too hard for me to do that. The work is so hard. You have servants. Let them do it." Maybe that's the conversation that was going on. And he left the house. And then as he was walking off the front porch, he probably said, "I have so much with my Father. I'll go. And maybe the purpose of that story was twofold. It was to talk to the leaders of God's people in that day, to tell them, although they kept saying that they would follow the Torah, they would follow the law of God, they would do the will of God in all things, they were more concerned about the things of the world than they were about the kingdom of God. And so they were like that first son who said, "Yes, Lord." They worshiped in the temple, raised their arms in praise, and then left and oppressed the people. Now, the second son, maybe, kind of like, as Jesus says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They never made any semblance that they wanted to do the will of God. But upon hearing the words of Jesus, about hearing that wonderful good news about the compassion and immense love of God, they turned around. And maybe they didn't even leave their chosen professions, but somehow their hearts were being changed and transformed in them. Something began niggling at them so that eventually they were the ones ultimately who came to follow Jesus. Not the righteous of this world, but in Jewish society as we know it, and maybe even in our own, the lowest of the low. That's what we have in this story. Not only do we have two sons, but we have an image of two classes of people. We have one class which is really the ones that everyone looks up to because they are blessed of God. They are the chosen of God. They're the ones who study the holy book 7 hours every day. They pray in the temple. They pray in the synagogue. And yet, their hearts are in the wrong place. They're the highest rung in that society. And so Jesus is trying to tell them that, listen, because of your insincerity, the ones who are the lowest of the low will get in before you. And maybe he's using this same story to tell us as well, that we need never despair of God's love and his tenderness and his forgiveness. Because even though in different parts of our life we may say, no, I'm not doing that, somehow inside of us, it begins to niggle and chip away at our stubbornness, in our recalcitrance, and somehow we begin to see that God does love us. And because God does love us, then we are confident that we will be forgiven, and we approach the throne of grace and kneel before the presence of God and say, God, I'm sorry. And God forgives. I know I've been like that. I'll tell you right now, there are times when I hear the Lord's call to me and I say, oh, not me, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not going there. And then somehow, maybe not even from the inside of my heart, but God is able to work in my life in such a way that he finally breaks open that hardness of heart, and like the people of ancient Israel, suddenly there is water plenty for the thirst for his grace that I have. That we all have when we are honest with ourselves. And I still do this to this very day. There are things that I say or do or don't do that I should do, just like we say in the Confiteor time after time again, that, no, I'm kind of like that first son. Here I am, you know, with a collar around my neck and vestments and a stole, all of this, and everybody thinks that I follow God all the time. I can tell you right now I don't. Reality is, whenever I'm about to despair that God will not want me, he opens my mind to a new passage of Scripture, to the tenderness of a parishioner, to the caring word of a family member, or the kindness of a stranger. Open that hard shell and says, here I am. I'm still here. Come. And then I go. Brothers and sisters, that is what this second lesson is about, what that beautiful hymn from St. Paul is, that passage I said I loved so much. Because it constantly reminds me that Jesus held on to nothing in this world. Nothing. Not even his life. And he did this not out of some blind obedience to some powerful deity in a faraway place, but he did it so that he could show to us, you and me, how much we are loved by the Father. The Father would hold nothing back and would do anything for us. All we need to do is turn and go. Go into the vineyard. Go into the field and begin to do the work to which God has called each and every one of us, to bring that kingdom alive, not only in our hearts, but in the world in which we live. So, as Jesus, the savvy debater, puts it to the scribes and the Pharisees, he tells a story not only for them, but for us. And so we must place ourselves in the story and determine what character we play, what image represents us. Because the vineyard so often spoken of in the scriptures is none other than the people of God. And it is there that we are called to labor. It is there that we are called to exercise the gifts that God has given. And when we finally do, in obedience like Christ, we learn to let it go. And we learn to see and to love things heavenly, the very kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim.